Welcome to the house of the Lord this morning. God bless you. And God has something to minister to our hearts. So our reading today is from Galatians 6, 7 to 10. And I'll read that for us. Perhaps we could just stand and I'll read and then we'll pray. Stand together. Galatians 6, from verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while we are doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Father, we pray, bless these thoughts and this time in the Word to our hearts. Quicken us, teach us, lead us. Use this in our walk with you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's be seated. This is an important spiritual principle for us. Whatsoever a man sows, he shall reap. It's a spiritual law, a moral law, and it deserves our attention. The principle is stated here in verse 7. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. It's echoed through the scriptures as well. Proverbs 22:8. He who sows in iniquity will reap vanity. So there's a sense of stewardship that falls on our hearts when we hear that. That we have a stewardship on what we sow, how we sow, because there will be a reaping of it. Of course, there are ways in life that we're blessed when we didn't sow, and there's ways that we face troubles and trials where we didn't sow, but that doesn't negate this principle. That there are things that we will sow, that we will certainly reap in this life. And Paul takes this agricultural principle of sowing and reaping and he applies it to the Christian life in this passage. And of course, it would depend on the type of seed, the quality of the seed, and the amount of seed that would be sown that would determine the harvest. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow poor seed, you can't expect an abundant, healthy harvest. If you sow corn, you cannot expect to reap wheat. Notice the verse starts with a warning. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And Paul wants this to be crystal clear. He says to the believer, don't think that this doesn't apply to you. Don't think that you can avoid this somehow or ignore this law. This is a principle in the scriptures that is true to life. It is a spiritual and moral principle that can have emotional and even physical elements in the reaping. It says, God is not mocked. And the Greek word here is the turning up of the nose with a certain disdain. That we would hear it and we may look to God and we would say, oh, okay, I understand that, but I have to live my life and does that really apply to me? I will go on sowing as I have and life is okay. This warning is important. It says, do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. Oh, if I sow, I will reap. God sees all, knows all, and time and eternity will reveal it. The seed that's sown, it will germinate, it will bear fruit, there will be a harvest, either in this life or certainly we'll see the results in the eternity. In what's called the Bema seat or the judgment seat in 1 Corinthians 3:14 and 15, where that is sown of the flesh, will not have any eternal value at the reward seat of Christ, and we will suffer loss. So he gets more specific here in verse 8. He says, he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Or the one who sows to his old sin nature. We all have one, did you notice? He who sows to his flesh with the intent of satisfying his own lust patterns will therefore reap of corruption. It's the act of choosing to gratify the cravings of the flesh. James 1:14 puts it this way: each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's a law. That's a principle. And corruption here, he will reap corruption. It means decay or disintegration, degeneration or a perishing. We can read of the reaping or the fruits or the works of the flesh in the previous chapter, Galatians 5. Paul lists them. The works of the flesh are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. There's a long list. I won't read it now, but we get the idea. There is a fruit or a work or a result of the flesh life. And we can be a victim of it or a victor over it. Oh, that's a good statement. I'm sure it's not original with me. But not just a moral decay, but again an emotional effect. Or a physical effect even. And we could perhaps relate to certain stories in history or perhaps even people that we know that they sowed and they sowed and they sowed and it had a physical effect. And they suffered the consequences of it. And how sad that is. Someone might say, a Christian might say, oh, why can't I get victory in my life? Why can't I live the spiritual life? Sometimes this is a good question to ask. Well, how are you sowing? Which field are you sowing in? For holiness is a harvest. You have to sow for it. If I sit around all day and just satisfying the cravings of my flesh, and I'm reading and watching and listening and on the internet, and oh, I sense the pleasure and the relaxation and comfort and all of that. But what do I expect? You sow and you reap. I can't expect to sow that way and then reap a spiritual life. What are we saying? Are we being hyper-spiritual or unbalanced? Are we saying you can't ever read or watch? Of course not. Everything is balanced. But the principle nevertheless remains that there is a law, a principle of sowing and reaping. So Colossians 3:2 encourages us, exhorts us to set our mind on things above. That has a healthy effect in my life. Someone might say, well, it's just, you get it. You're okay, but I have my weakness, my temptations. You don't understand. But I think we could say we all understand. We all have an old sin nature. We all have to wrestle through it and navigate through it in our lives. Even the Apostle Paul, the 5-star general of the faith, in Romans 7, openly shared his own struggles with his flesh when he lived under the law, when he tried to live up to a moral standard in the energy of his flesh, and he shared his frustrations in Romans 7 and said, oh, I know what I should do and I know what I shouldn't do. And it's a pitiful description of fallen, struggling man, isn't it? I can't help think of the character Gollum in The Lord of the Rings when I think of that. The most pitiful creature who is just in such captivity to his own cravings and lusts and never, ever satisfied. That was what Paul shared of his own experience. And Paul realized that the victory, the answer for the flesh is not through the flesh. The victory comes through sowing to the Spirit and reaping from the Spirit, which is why in Romans 7, in 10 verses, from verse 15 to 25, 37 times Paul uses the word either I, me, or myself. There is this incredible self-orientation and self-occupation and I, me, and I know what I should do, but when you get to chapter 8, you don't read that. You read the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. Because he realizes the victory comes through Christ, through sowing, through believing, through dying to self, through a resurrection life, a new life in my blessed experience through the Spirit of God, available to each one of us. I think of this illustration. It was born in youth ministry many years ago, but it will serve us well this morning. Imagine if you have a little lizard chained to your ankle. In fact, we saw a gecko scutter across the ceiling a few times in India. Imagine if there was one chained to your ankle. You'd know it was there, hanging off the ankle, but it goes where you go. It's just a little lizard. It's a little bit annoying. You know it's there, but it does not have dominion over you. You have dominion over it. But imagine if that lizard was a Tyrannosaurus Rex. That's a little bit different. You go where it goes. You don't have dominion. It has dominion. And what it's saying is it depends on what you feed in your life. It depends on which nature, my old nature, my new nature, depends which one I feeds will be the one that has the dominion, the strength. We want to sow to the Spirit. And then that temptation that is so great, that is so overwhelming, and I say, I know I shouldn't, but I must, because that temptation becomes much smaller when you sow to the Spirit and you are enjoying the spiritual life. And that which you have fallen at and succumbed to so easily in the past, you realize now, oh, I have victory over that. And it's not because somehow I've become some super Christian or I've mastered the art of overcoming my flesh or something, but it's because of sowing to the Spirit and reaping the fruit of that. So Romans 6:14 says, do not let sin have dominion over you. You have dominion over it. The sin remains, but the sin does not reign. We're still sinners. We still have an old sin nature. And of course, sometimes we fall victim to that. But it doesn't have to reign. It's not about my works or my effort or some moral program. It's about the Spirit of God in our life. Now he looks to the other side of the principle. Look at the second part of verse 8. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Maybe the first question is, well, what does that mean, reap everlasting life? Don't I have everlasting life? I'm a born-again Christian. Didn't I inherit eternal life the moment I believed? And the answer, of course, is yes. You possess eternal life. But eternal life is not about quantity. It's about a quality of life. It's something that was given to you at the moment you were born again, and you have it for the rest of eternity. But the experience of it can be dependent on how I live my life, on what I sow, whether I believe or not. Experiencing the blessings and the fullness of that life now on earth. So, again, Paul touches on this principle in chapter 5, where he speaks about the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. Verse 22, he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will realize the fruits of the Spirit. It's very simple, isn't it? The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, faith, temperance, etc. Where do they come from? The fact that you are sowing to the Spirit, that you are believing, that you are a yielded vessel. You reap the harvest in your blessed experience. If you've ever met anyone in your life, and I'm sure you have in this very church, perhaps we have amazing people that bear witness to this. certain ones who we could say, oh, there is something about them, the peace, the joy, the spirituality, the wisdom, the gentleness about them. And what we could conclude about that person is that they have sown to the Spirit. Now, you don't sow and reap on the same day. You sow and you sow and you sow, and there's a beautiful return, and it takes some time. But people who have made decisions to die to the flesh. Philippians 4:8 says, here's a little recipe for it. Whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of good virtue, think on these things. See, the thought life is very powerful. That's part of how I sow. It's what I think, it's what I say, it's what I do. These are all elements of how I sow in my life. Think on these things. This is exciting for us as believers, because we have this understanding that we make investments and there's a return in this life and the one to come, now on earth and in heaven. There is a return. Now, at this point, some of the Galatians might have been thinking, well, I've been sowing, but I seem to still struggle. So Paul addresses that in the next verse. He says, let us not grow weary while we are doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So Paul encourages them here on this journey. He says it is a journey. It's not overnight. We're on a journey, and you sow and you sow and you reap and you sow and you reap. And this is part of your Christian growth and your Christian experience. But you will reap, he says. There's a promise there. So after he stated the principle, explained the principle, injected this promise to the principle, and encouraged them not to grow weary, he now applies the principle in verse 10. He says, therefore, in light of this, in light of these truths, therefore, as we have opportunity. Now, if you haven't heard anything else, hear this. This is wonderful. The word, Greek word opportunity here is kairos. It's the same Greek word as the previous verse, season. It's the same Greek word, in due kairos, as we have kairos. And in one place it's translated season, and in another place it's translated opportunity. What does that tell us? That as believers we understand that every season is an opportunity. That time is an opportunity. That kairos is an undefined period of time with a beginning and an end. And it's an opportunity. I have a prop, a visual for you. Time is a gift. Time does not wait for any man. It's interesting that in Ephesians 5:16, where it says, redeem the time, we know that verse, and redeem means to prevent something from waste. In other words, not to waste the time, but to buy up the time, to make it valuable. That which would be wasted, we make the same thing valuable. And it says to redeem the what? The time. Guess what? Kairos. It's the same word. The time, the season, the opportunity. And for us as Christians, it's not like sand, but it's gold dust. We realize how precious it is. Every moment, every opportunity, every season we have. And life is made up of seasons. And one season should prepare us for the other. One season we may be sowing in, and the next season we may reap in it. We understand that people are a gift also, that God adds people to your life. Have you noticed that? And we have learned to recognize that and say, oh, that person is a blessing, is a gift, that God has added that person to my life. And perhaps it's just a season, and I don't know how long it's for, but you know what? Oh, I'm going to cherish it. I'm going to enjoy it every moment, every opportunity. I'm going to redeem the time. I'm not going to waste the time. I'm not going to take that person for granted. I'm going to make definitive purpose decisions that I will resist sowing to the flesh, which is the natural default, And I will purpose to sow to the Spirit and reap the fruit of that. So as believers, we have a certain value system. People in the world may value things that you don't, and you value things that they don't value in the world. But as Christians, we sow, we pray. Oh, there's one. Someone in the world might look at someone praying for an hour and say, oh, what a waste of time to pray. Or we would say, oh, no. This has great value. This takes up minutes. Oh, but it could have an eternal effect. You couldn't help realize that when you were... I was in the Home of Life building, looking at the children, and I was thinking, some things in life are measurable, and some things are immeasurable. And you can count the bricks and the paint and the pounds. That's measurable. But what's happening in that place is immeasurable. And someone might say, oh, that money, you could have invested it very differently. You could have done something very different with your time. And we understand there's an eternal effect of that also. So, the Greek word honor that goes through the New Testament, it means to recognize the value of something. Wouldn't it be sad to have something so valuable and you don't recognize how valuable it is? An opportunity, a person. But we do as believers, I think, in our value system, as we are quickened again and again according to God's own value system, we learn not to take things or people or opportunities for granted. We say, oh, this is an opportunity. This is framed in gold. This is an incredible gift. I don't want to let it pass by. I don't want to lose it. I want to sow. I want to believe. I want to give. I want to go. I want to speak. I want to trust the Lord. Someone could say of those missionaries from Canada who went to the Sahara Hills many years ago, oh, what a waste. 40 years of their life they went. And we visited the graveyard and saw some of the gravestones as we left. And someone could say, what a waste. And we would say, oh no, the tree was in the seed. And it is bearing great fruit and will do for eternity. An eternal value system. So we're on a timeline. We're in a season. And as believers, oh, we pray that we will be quickened again and again to the privilege of this season, of this opportunity, what God has given, that I can pray, that I can minister, that I can speak, that I can give, that I can serve. And we do it unto the Lord. And we understand that it may take time that can be measured, but it has eternal, immeasurable results and effects. One season, one moment is a gift. We say, oh Lord, let me redeem the time. We watch it falling through. That's why God gives us children, because it helps you see how fast time goes. Because we don't get old, but they do. We're not getting older, but I realized that one day. I said, look at that, my mom is getting older. My children are getting older. Oh. Time is moving so fast. We've been given such an incredible opportunity, an incredible message, an incredible fellowship. We don't take it for granted. But we recognize the value of something. I remember in Budapest when we lived there, they used to have what was called trash days, or rubbish days, if you will, for your, for Dom. I'm speaking for Dom and all of your languages. And people would basically take out their unwanted furniture and everything else and just put it on the street. It took getting used to. You'd be all of a sudden, there's just piles of stuff on the street. And what is it? Oh, it's trash day. It happens once a year. Okay, all right. And of course, there are people who are getting up early in the morning. They're out on the street going through that rubbish. And one man's rubbish is another man's treasure. Maybe some people are throwing things out that have great value. We've heard of those types of stories. Oh, look at this old painting, throwing out some Rembrandt or something. But we say, oh no, we recognize the value of this. I'm not going to waste it. I'm not going to give it away. I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to believe God and see what he does, see what he gives. It's like the story in John 12 of the woman who broke the alabaster box and she poured out that precious ointment on the Lord's body, on the head and the feet and the body, anointing him for the burial. And Judas, one of his few statements in the scriptures was, oh, what a waste. And Jesus said, leave her alone, for what she does is a good thing. Kalos, it means beautiful, valuable thing that she does. And I think as the years went by, if she ever found that broken vessel, she would have had no regrets. She would have said, oh, I'm so thankful that when I had the opportunity, I didn't hold on to it, but I broke it. I poured it out on the Lord. And he actually says that. He says, the poor you have with you always, but I am not with you always. What was he saying? This is the opportunity. This is the time. This is the place. You are the people. Don't hold back. Don't waste. Don't wait. But believe. Break the vessel. Pour it out. Make the investment. Live by faith. Sow to the Spirit. And sow and sow and sow to the Spirit. And you will reap of the Spirit. Amen?